Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 32 to verse 35, and our target verse will be, of course, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 32. The Bible said, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." Heavenly Father, Lord, today that as you have given to us these verses for a time like this, Lord, I pray that you'll remind us of what you value in this world. Lord, we pray that not only would we recognize what you value, but may we claim that same value for us. Father, I'm burdened, as I know many of our people are, for our country. Lord, we love our country. We thank you for America. We thank you for the blessings upon this great nation that you've given to us. And Father, I pray you'd revive us again. And I pray, Lord, if there's one today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that this would be the day, this would be the hour in which they realize, Lord, the greatest truth in all the world, that which will not only change their life now, but for all eternity. And Father, I pray you'll just bless now. Give us a fresh anointing of your presence once again in this place. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Testify. I'm so glad to
Well, as we approach this July 4th, we are celebrating the 237th anniversary of our nation. We have a great heritage here in America, and I thank God for the heritage that we have. If you ever spend any time in Washington, D.C., as I've been privileged to do, and I've gone to Arlington, I've seen the lives or the gravesides of those who've given their lives for our nation. I've gone all the way to Williamsburg, been in Williamsburg, Virginia, seen the founding, all of those things. I've seen many, many of those. I've been to Gettysburg. And as you go to those things, you begin to realize what a great heritage we have here in this country. God's been good to this country. And the reason why God has blessed this nation is because this nation sought after God. Patrick Henry said these words, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded the freedom of worshiping here." You see, we have a great heritage here in this country. And I'm very thankful to God that we can look at this heritage, we can honor this heritage, we can recognize this heritage. But unfortunately, America has begun to change. We are no longer the nation that we once were. Changes began to occur. 1935, we had changes within our educational system. And in 1935, it's when Dewey and some of the system that came in, where they began to systematically eliminate God out of our school curriculum. And in 1963, when Madeline Murray O'Hare had God in prayer kicked out of the public schools, we really began to, it hit high speeds. It's a horrible thing when you think about the fact that a nation that was built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, of reaching people, winning people to Christ, now Jesus Christ is outlawed in America. You can stand and you can brag about being immoral. You can stand and brag about being a homosexual in public domain, and people will stand and applaud you, but it's illegal for you to say anything about Jesus Christ. Something's wrong in America. You know, you can carry a Quran to the public school. In fact, they even have Islamic classes, but carry a Bible and try to have a class to teach about Jesus Christ, and you'll be put in jail. You know, we can brag about all kinds of things except the Bible. Alcohol flows like a river daily in this country. You can go anywhere you want and you'll find that booze is like the main thing that people love to brag and talk about. Immorality, we don't have immorality in this country, we have amorality. We have no morals. And the California voters, though they voted twice that we recognize that marriage is between a man and a woman, it was overturned by liberal judges who said, "We don't care what the voters think. We don't care what the people think. We're running the agenda of our nation." We're in a mess. We're in a grave mess. But not only is it destroying our families, but our government is in spiraling downward into destruction. Let's look at this report here. Joe, if you just play that video for us, I want us to look at this report real quick, just so that we understand. I'm not speaking out of just, you know, off the top of my head. This is what
workers at the Internal Revenue Service have abused agency credit cards, spending taxpayer money on things like wine for an expensive group lunch, and in one case, romance novels, diet pills, baby clothes. That's according to a brand new report from a government watchdog group, which also indicates two cards that workers said were stolen somehow got used to buy online pornography. The report covers the fiscal years of 2010 and 2011. It shows that during that time, the IRS had more than 5,000 credit card accounts, which people used to make roughly 234,000 purchases, totaling more than $103 million. The study claims a vast majority of those purchases were indeed legitimate, but blames bad management for all the abuse. The IRS, of course, is already under fire for targeting political groups for extra scrutiny. Doug McElway is live with the rest of this from D.C. Doug?
You know, Shep, in the spectrum of government waste, these abuses are relatively small, but they send a very bad signal to taxpayers already convinced the IRS is rife with a dysfunction and poor oversight. A few examples for you now. In 2010, at the height of the targeting of conservative groups, the IRS spent $126,500 to host an international conference. A dinner at that conference cost $140 per person, four times the federal government's per diem rate. A lunch at the same conference cost $100 per person, five times the per diem rate, including 28 bottles of wine for 41 guests. At team-building exercises and managers' meetings, the IRS spent $4,000 for a popcorn machine rental and free prizes including plush animals, sunglasses, and stovetop hats, kazoos, bathtub toy boats, and Thomas the Tank Engine rubber wristbands. Shep, this is for adults, mind you. It also found that the IRS failed to cancel 378 credit cards in cases where employees had left the IRS, either retired or sought a new job or whatever. The IG has made 11 recommendations to tighten up oversight. IRS management has agreed to them all. Shep?
Well, Thomas makes sense. I don't know about the rest of it, Doug, but a Fox News poll out today shows most voters are not pleased with how President Obama has handled the IRS targeting of political groups. The poll indicates about 55% of voters this week say they disapprove, 32% say they approve, 13% report they are unsure.
How many agree with me America needs to get back to God? How many agree with that? Amen? I believe that's why you're here today. You and I both know, we recognize as we open the scriptures that God addresses not just to the individual but to countries, to nations. And in Proverbs, as we have the wisest man who ever lived, inspired by God to pen these words, he shows us our need to get back to God. Without divine intervention, I believe that our country is destined for judgment. And I must say this today, that when you realize how severe and how critical the conditions of our nation is, and many of us, we would like to say, well, you know, the financial situation is horrible, and the housing market is horrible, and the governments are horrible, and all the other things. We agree with that, but it all starts with this very fact of what God wants to teach us in this passage. We have thrown out righteousness. We've thrown it out. We thought that somehow or another we could just go around righteousness. We thought that somehow or another we could just ignore what God says in His Word, that we really don't need to follow God's Word. We can do it on our own. We can live without God. We can live without the Bible. We can live without godly authority. We can go on and do our own thing, and that God somehow or another will overlook that. The reason why our nation is as great as it was, it's because, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when our founding fathers prepared to do the things that they did, every day in the Senate and in the Congress, they would get on their knees and they would seek the will of God in the face of God in prayer and Bible reading for 1 hour. Now, God's not even allowed there. And the strange thing to me is, I hear people say this to me all the time. They'll ask questions like, you know, Pastor, I don't understand how that God could let somebody go in and shoot up kids in a public school. I don't understand how God could let things like that go on. And my answer to that is, God had nothing to do with that. Because God's not allowed there. God has nothing to do with a lot of things we do because we don't allow God there. And we have to admit that while it's true that in this land in which we live, we have a great heritage, it is great because of the individuals that make up this nation. It starts with you. You're the one that can make a difference. It's you. You know, we get the idea, well, let's get a new president. Remember when Ronald Reagan was elected president? I remember, and he was elected, and he was like, everyone, he's the answer to our country. We've now got revival. And I was listening to his farewell speech this past week. And Ronald Reagan said, you know, unless we get back to, you know, our principles and of our what we found in this nation and back to God and all those things, he said, what we've achieved in our presidency in 8 years will just go right away. And I believe it or not, it has gone away. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God has given us a verse that answers our questions here. Many of you have questions like I do. And that is, righteousness exalteth a nation. I want to preach to you today on that subject. And I believe that God really has a powerfully strong message for us as a church, we as individuals, us as a community, and not only that, but nationally, there is a message that God wants to say to us. I trust and pray that we'll learn what God says. He instructs us about this business of righteousness. Let me give you some thoughts, and if you would, please follow with me. You should have some notes in your bulletin. You take them out, you can follow along with me. Number one, righteousness is required by God. Righteousness is required by God. Now, let me make this real clear so we can understand it. It's not optional, it's a requirement. Are you with me? In other words, God didn't say, you know, if you really want to be good, it'd be really good. No, God says, I require it. God's not playing. God's not messing around. He means what he says and says what he means. Now, let's define what this word righteousness is. Because letter A is, there's got to be a definition so we can relate and understand what he's saying. So righteousness means moral integrity. In other words, being a morally sound person. It means this. It means that of goodness. One who practices judgment. In other words, righteousness, biblically, is in contrast to wickedness, as we read in this passage already. This refers to integrity. This refers to an honesty among people. In other words, there's no lying and cheating and stealing, and there's no fear of people misleading us or our families or hurting us when righteousness is the driving force of our country. I don't know if any of you have lived here real long. Some of you are obviously older than I am. Some of you are much younger than I am. Be careful of the amen on that one, all right? But one thing is certain. We all have to admit that our country has changed dramatically. I remember when I was a kid, it was not even a question. We never locked our doors at our house. Maybe you lived in a neighborhood like that. We left the keys in the car. I remember it. I remember the news came out and said, you know, it's probably advisable that you don't leave your keys in the car because people are starting to steal cars. But at that point, you know, people left their keys in the car. I mean, the doors were unlocked. If you had something, you could just leave it outside because you had to worry about it. Our nation was a moral nation. It was a nation that had it, at least in its understanding, we respected and honored righteousness. We may not have agreed with it all. We may not have always gone to church. We may not have always read our Bibles or prayed or spoke about right things, but we did respect that in our nation. There was an understanding that morality was such a vital part of our relationship with each other and how we lived our life, and we valued that in America. And here, God is reminding us of the fact that we talk about righteousness, we're talking about core values that make any country a great country. And let me tell you where it starts. It starts with individuals. What do you value in your life? What do you think is important in your life? You know, because it's so sad that people who at one time agree with everything I'm saying, but what has happened? They change with the rest of the nation. Honestly, for me, God spoke to my heart about this message this week. And then when this court thing came out on Wednesday, I said, you know what? We need to really get back to the fact that God is wanting us to understand that righteousness exalteth the nation. Not anything else. We're not talking about, you know, somehow or another that we can just kind of go away and throw it out and forget about all those things. God wants us to realize that it's important for us. And righteousness is something that it's not outwardly moral, just a morality, but it's also that from within. When you talk about integrity, integrity refers to the word wholeness. And I'm going to use the word wholeness in W-H-O-L-E, wholeness. In other words, it's from the inside out. When we got a microwave, the very first microwave we had, I remember reading up on them because we always heard all these dangers. You know, if you have a microwave in your house, the infrared rays will cause cancer. So I began to read up on a little bit. I want to find out what was it about microwaves that made them so special when they first came out. And here's what they said. They cook from the inside out. So in other words, food is cooked from the inside out. Well, that's the idea of righteousness. It needs to be from the inside out. And God spoke of that all the way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. Well, here's what he said. He said, then when I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Here's what God says. God says this righteousness I'm speaking of is that which is from within. And why was our nation such a great nation? Why are we gleaning from the greatness of America even today? It's because those men who 237 years ago, as we were founding this country, they're on their knees seeking God's face, asking God's forgiveness for their sins, trying to seek God's will, wanting to see God do something in this land that you and I enjoy. That's because they recognize the necessity of God's righteousness in this land. And so when we look at it, God's defining what he means by that. It is that wholeness. It's that from within. Now, how does this apply? How does this application come to my life? Well, God will honor a nation who honors him. You know, strangely enough, we've forgotten about the Ten Commandments, haven't we? In fact, was it not too long ago that a judge had ruled that they could keep the Ten Commandments in the courthouse and in public buildings in Alabama, and they fired him because of that? I mean, I believe we ought to get the Ten Commandments back in the courthouses all over America. We need to get God back in our schools once again. We need to put the Ten Commandments back where it belongs. We need to put God back where he belongs. Yes, sir. Our nation is not a better nation. It's a worse nation when we get rid of God and have nothing to do with God. We outlaw Jesus Christ. And God says that righteousness is required if we're going to have the blessing of God. We forgot the Ten Commandments. Man have learned, are struggling to learn what is right and wrong now, and so now we're living in a pragmatic society that has no idea what is right and wrong, and so they just go on and live, and they have no concept of that because there's no guidepost. There's no steering post. And I'm going to tell you, the steering post is God's holy word. And what God is saying is he's requiring that we bring righteousness back into our nation if we're to have the blessing of God. You can't get around it. You can't ignore it. You can't throw it out. So there must be a return to the righteousness of God. There should be a concern for the righteousness of God. There needs to be a care and a commitment for the righteousness, a desire that once again our nation will be a righteous nation. But then there's a second message I notice that God gives me in this passage, and that righteousness is blessed. God blesses righteousness. God will bless you and me, and God will bless our nation, and God will bless our homes and our communities when we seek His righteousness. He will bless us individually. This means that within our lives, we should look to ourselves and say, God, what is it in my life that I have to change if I'm going to be a righteous person? What is it that I can do? What is it? What are the things in my life that somehow or another that I have brought shame, perhaps, to God or to this nation? There's a general attitude of dishonesty and lying and pleasure seeking that sometimes occurs and happens in our lives if we're not careful, because society pushes us in that. And God says that what He's saying is, hey, man, we need to have some personal revival. Amen? There needs to be a time we go back and say, wait a minute, you know, maybe part of the problem, I'm not going to blame Washington or up here Sacramento or all the capitals of our nation necessarily, but it's going to start with me. There might need to be a revival with my own heart. Maybe there's something that somewhere along the way that I've messed up. Maybe I've said, you know what, I'm just going to kind of put that aside and choose to obey what I want and kind of ignore those other things. And God says, oh no, look, you can't discard those things. They're so important. God reminds us that in the last days, perilous times will come. He says, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women with sins, led away with divers lies. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, look, in the last days, you're going to see a basic, just a general disregard for anything to do with God. And God says individually, if we want to make a difference and we want the blessing of God, we must seek God's righteousness today. Amen and amen. And God will always bless us when we line up. In fact, He says in Proverbs 28, I love this verse. Here's what He says. He says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You see, there needs to be an individual regard for God and His Word in my life. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read God's Word? When's the last time you opened the Bible? I'm not talking about to share a verse with a friend or maybe to teach some. I mean, when's the last time you opened the Bible for you? You know, I've had people say something like this. You know, preacher, I read through Genesis, and man, I get to some of those passages and get to Exodus, you know, and they talk about the temple and all that stuff, and it just seems to drag out, and man, it gets kind of boring, and I get to First Chronicles, and I hear so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you know, and I just kind of quit. Do you realize that as you read the Bible reads you? And do you realize as you read the Bible that it's having an effect on your life whether you realize it or not? Because it's kind of like this. You know, when my kids were born, there was McDonald's before them. My kids heard the commercials. They were around all the McDonald's things. Now, they didn't even understand. They couldn't say McDonald's. But they could point. And they could participate, right? They gave them a french fry. Now, how did they learn that? You know how they learned it? though they didn't comprehend it, though they didn't get it all, they were being, it was in their mind. It was affecting them, those commercials and all the people around them, and the I guess you might say it this way, the peer pressure that they were getting from all of that. Now here's what I think. We need some Bible pressure. You see, when you open the Bible, you're opening the mind of God. And as you sit and you read the Bible, and maybe you're not, and by the way, you'll never get it all. If you think you got it all, you don't have it. And you'll never get it all. And as you read it, and it begins to work in your life, you know what? The strange thing is, when you're down the road and you have to make a major decision, many times something you read 2 years ago on a Thursday night that you would have never dreamed that you would have even remembered, God brings it to your mind because you spent some time with Him. You see, the Bible is a powerful tool in your life. And you know why God blessed this country? Because they recognize that. And you know what? I think God's taking His hand of blessing off of our nation. Not only did the lost man out here, the man without Christ, neglect the Bible together, Christians have neglected it.
Yes, sir.
Now we can't get Christians to read their Bibles. I mean, I can understand a man down the street here who has no care of things of God. All he lives for is himself and his liquor and his sex and his drugs and everything. I can understand that. I don't understand how man or woman or teenager can sit in a church service and hear preaching Sunday after Sunday and never read their Bible. I don't understand that. I don't understand how they can sit and never pray. I don't understand how they can sit and just totally disregard everything that God values. I can't figure that out in my mind. And we're sitting there saying, boy, the voters, they voted up. You know the reason why they voted? Is because we aren't doing what we should be doing.
Right.
And what God says? I could bless them for, I could bless the country for a few, and He has blessed this nation for a few, right? You remember Abraham? God would have spared the nation of Sodom and Gomorrah for 10. I wonder if God's saying, you know what, I don't know if I can find 10 Christians in America that value the thing that I value. I know it's rough, but it's true, man. I'm preaching now. And what God is saying is, you know, God blesses righteousness because it's an individual. And when individuals get hungry for that, then the nation begins to see its effect nationally. God blesses a nation when individuals are what they should be. Let me ask you this. Do you spend time with God in prayer? No, I'm not talking... Wait a minute. I'm not talking about when you get in trouble. I'm not talking when, you know, you really mess up. You go, oh, dear God, please bail me out. And then you get bailed out and everything's going good and you forget it. I'm talking about, do you really pray? If there was ever a time in America we need to pray, it's now. We need some praying Christians. We need some Abrahams and Moseses to get in their prayer closet and beg God to deliver our country.
Amen.
We need some national revival. You see, look what happens when God blesses. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation. The word exalt means to raise, to give a level of prestige or status, or character, if you would. The idea is, if we're going to raise ourselves out of this, we need to go to God and He'll say, God, oh, listen, we value Your righteousness. We value Your word. We value Your truth of God's word. We value everything that You hold near and dear. We want that to be our desire. In other words, it is, God, not my will, but Thy will that we're concerned about. And the Bible says when a nation disregards that, it said, but sin is a reproach. That means the word reproach means the word disgrace. In other words, when a nation disregards righteousness, it's become disgraceful. There's no blessing. You see, sin has a price tag. I've never been able to shake it. Sin has a price tag. Here's the price tag. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. God says this. God says, you know, when individuals get hungry and they seek my face, and when you naturally come together and you seek my face, he says, when you do that, then I can begin to bless you, because that's the condition that I have put on you as a nation and what I value the most, and that's what I bless. I like what Matthew 5 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what does the rest of that verse say? For they shall be what? Filled. What am I going to be filled with? Not with flesh, not with the wickedness of my sin, but if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'll be blessed and filled with the fullness and peace of God. And so God's reminding me of the fact that he blesses righteousness, but there's one more thought I want you to write down. Righteousness is obtained. Where do I get it? How do I have righteousness? Well, when I was a kid, I used to lie in bed at night and I was scared to death. I had weird thoughts, you know, in darkness. The light goes out. Here was my thought. I never put my back to the door. Never did. In darkness. So if my bed, you know, my bed was like pointing toward the door, I didn't want to roll to where my back would be the door, because there's no way that somebody was going to come in to my bedroom and stab me in the back. They would have to do it in the front. You know what I'm saying? Now, I remember I would lie there and I would be afraid. I would never let my mom and dad know, because I grew up in an era and generation when men, big boys, don't cry. You know what I'm talking about. And I remember that what happened is I would sit there at night and I would pray something like this. Dear God, I pray that I was good enough today that if someone were to come into the bedroom and I would die, that I would go to heaven. And sometimes I wasn't so good. Sometimes I did bad things. Sometimes I lied. I never stole anything, but I would lie, I guess. I guess I did. I remember I deceived sometimes. I've done that. I remember I told on my sister to get her in trouble. She was 4 years younger than I was. Aggravating, annoying kid. At least she was my sister. I remember I thought I could, you know, maybe, and then the next day I would go to bed that night in fear, saying that tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to be a good boy. I want to go to heaven. Only to find out I failed before the day was out. Can anyone relate? You see, I have a problem. Here's my problem. It's called sin. I got a sin nature. I try to get rid of it, but I can't. You know, I thought maybe just being good enough, I'd get rid of the sin nature, and I just couldn't. There was no way that I could get rid of it. In fact, the Bible tells me there's a record in Scripture about this problem, this sin problem. And by the way, that's the problem with America. We have a sin problem. And here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart, and neither can I. I mean, my heart was that when I went to bed that night, I was going to be a good boy the next day, and I failed before the day was out. David said in Psalm 51:5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that doesn't mean that she was a sinner when he was a child, when he was born. It meant simply this, that he was born with a sin nature. All of us have that. That's a problem out here in society. That's our problem in the White House. That's our problem in the government buildings. And that's the problem in our community. That's a problem in your home. That's a problem in my home. That's a problem in our church. We have a sin problem. Are you with me? Romans 3 says it like this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you're looking for a perfect church, you haven't found this. This is not one. In fact, you won't find it till you get to heaven because we're sinners. We're not perfect. And it says, he goes on, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh out after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have a problem in America. It's called sin. And by the way, it's not just in America. It's all over the world. It started when I was born. I have a sin problem. And I guess I thought maybe, you know, I could somehow or another work my way out of it and get through this and be better. I can remember going to school and I said, man, I always liked the first day of school because I knew my teachers would say something like this. Just want to let all of you guys know today, all of you have straight A's today. The challenge is to keep it that way. And I failed, especially in math. I just failed. And what God is simply saying this, you failed from the start. You're a sinner. We are. We all are. Every one of us. So then, if we're to have righteousness, and since we're talking about, God says, you know, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sins are reproached to any people, and we don't want to disgrace our lives, and we want to have a contribution in our country as individuals, and we want to have a part. Where do we get this righteousness from? Since I don't have it, where do I get it from? What's obtainable? And I want you to call your attention to a couple of things. Notice number one, the source of righteousness. Where does it come from then? Well, the law doesn't have it, does it? You guys ever notice that when it comes to legislating laws, if you ever notice how that they're really good about selecting the things that bother them and ignoring the things they don't care anything about? So the law can't do it. Education can't give you righteousness. And though you may be intelligent, you may have a lot of intellect, that doesn't bring righteousness. Philosophy certainly doesn't do it. Politics certainly doesn't do it. Science doesn't have it. Music doesn't have it. I mean, entertainment doesn't have it. Where do we get it from then? Where do we get this righteousness that God is talking about? There's only one place that I can get that righteousness that God's talking about, and it's found in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. I fail if I try to get it myself. I can't orchestrate it. I can't self-generate it. I can't create it. It doesn't come from me. It only comes from one place, and that is from Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says, for it made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if I have to have righteousness in my life, and God says He wants our nation to be righteous, and He says individuals that they should have a desire to be righteous, where do I get that from? It starts with Jesus Christ. The moment I realize that I'm a sinner, and I can't do it, and I don't have enough, I can't generate this righteousness that God put such a premium on in the Bible. He says you can't do it, but the only thing you can do is accept Jesus Christ, who through Him, God takes His righteousness and places it on us. That's why He died on the cross for us. And can you see what's going on in America? When you throw Jesus Christ out, you throw out righteousness. Are you with me? When you throw out God, you've thrown out all righteousness. And even if you're sitting here today and you say, well, you know, I don't really know if I believe in this God concept, you got to be honest enough to realize and look out and say, look at the direction of our nation. Look at where we're going. We are not a stronger nation. We are a much weaker nation. And I'm going to tell you the reason why we've thrown God out and said, we don't care about you anymore. And when you throw God out, there is no righteousness. You shouldn't be surprised that our nation is the way it is. I don't know about you, but I'm all for putting God back into public schools. I'm all for putting the Ten Commandments back where they belong. I'm all for putting Christians back into office where they need to be. You see, God is very, very serious about this matter. And by the way, I just want you to know that people know where we stand as a church. This week, it's so funny. This week, I went down. I was called to the police station. Went down to the police station. And I get down there, trying to help out. We get all kind of problems going on in our city. So I go down to the police station. I get there. And while I'm there, the news is there. Not uncommon, but I know some news reporters, and so they come out and they go, so are you going to be doing some marriages this week? Oh. And I said, so what do you think? They go, we know. So I go in and you know, and I'm doing my business, and they all go, we know, Pastor, we know. And by the way, people know. People know. Just to let you know something, God's serious about this righteousness business.
Right.
The source is Him. Nowhere else. Not public opinion. Not political correctness. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's serious about it. And He tells us that as we recognize this thing, and by the way, I'm not trying to be unloving to any person or any sin or any group of people or anything like that, and I don't think any of us should ever be. That's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about righteousness that exalts a nation, and it starts with individuals. That's what we're talking about. We're looking at the fact that people need Jesus Christ. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. There's no other way. So He is the source, but second of all, that means that we must submit to His righteousness. We must go to Him and believe on Him. We must yield ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we do that, then God will change our lives and our homes will begin to change. And when our homes are changed, we'll change. Our community will begin to change. And when our community begins to change, our nation will change. And when our nation changes, our world will change. Are you with me? That's what God says. Now look, here's what I believe. I do believe that God is the answer to America. He is not a part of the answer. He is the answer. I believe every one of us ought to give our opinion, our voice, and I appreciate giving our voice to people in local community as well as where we are. I think we should vote, give our voice, and all of those things. But I'm going to tell you what, the biggest contribution we can make to America is, number one, to live godly lives, and number two, tell others about why we live godly lives. But honestly, it comes back to this. You know what's really interesting is I was studying 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, I'm going a little long. Just, you don't have to go anywhere anyway, do you? All right. 2 Timothy. You know that passage about this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come? You know who that's written to? Christians. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll quit here. Go there with me, please, would you? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you go with me, please, and look at it? This also is written to Christians. Here's what God says. Are you concerned about your country? I am. This verse is placed over my door. I've been here 20 years and 6 months now. Poor church. 20 years and 6 months. For 20 years and 6 months, I've looked at this verse every day that I've gone to my office. Here's what it says. If my people, can I emphasize that again? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Can I be honest with you? You know, Moses, when you go back in Genesis chapter 32, you read about Moses, how that God was going to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. One man stood between God's judgment and the nation. It was Moses. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's one man that stood between the judgment of God on this planet for you and for me, and that was Jesus Christ. He stood there for us. But I do believe this. I do believe that God's calling on us as believers to decide right here and now, you know what? I'm going to seek God. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek God's face. And I'm going to, here's the part that many of us struggle with. I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to ask God to heal this land. I'm going to ask God to forgive us, and I'm going to seek God's face. I want God once again back where he rightfully belongs. And while I'll do my vote, I'll try to put the person in office that I believe is going to be the person that will do what my convictions are, what I believe in, and I'll give my vote. But I'm going to do something beyond that. I'm going to do something in my own life. I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to do it in my family. And by the way, I think we ought to do it in our church too. What do you guys think? Amen? Take this command very seriously. If we love this country like I do, we need to take very seriously what God says. He values righteousness. And by the way, that's not your righteousness, it's his. That's where you get it from. And so some people, sometimes you preach something, they go, oh man, you're just saying you got to live good and do all that. No, I'm just saying you need to go to God and let God help you to do what you're supposed to do. What a difference it makes. Heavenly Father,